Change my title of my message to Four Called Fishermen. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Now, my wife and I were dialoguing. By the way, Pam is home ill tonight. This is the only reason she's not here. She was going to come, and I strongly recommended her just going to bed. Smartest thing she could do. We were dialoguing on whether I should go back to PowerPoint or not, and we will be doing next week is I will do a combination. Not so much PowerPoint as before, but not where there's no PowerPoint. So I'm going to kind of go back in the other ones. But right now, you've got to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read 16 through 20. I'm going to really pose three questions and then dialogue with you in regards to these three questions that come out. They jump out at me on this passage. So, saying that, it is the whole book of Mark, the number one aspect of it is this truth. It's about Jesus. It is about Jesus, and it is about time we remember what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. It's supposed to be absolutely the dynamic characteristic of our life. Our life is to focus around Jesus. If we are going to stand strong and times turn bad, we need to be close to Jesus. We need to be growing in our knowledge of Him. We need to be growing in every aspect of our walk with Him. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their net, their father Zebedee in the boat and their hired servants and went after him. Now, first of all, remember I said two messages or three messages ago? When you're reading the book of Mark, you really ought to pay attention to this word immediately and other words that may be translated that way in some versions. But it comes up and comes up. It is all about the intensity with which this book is written. This is an exciting adventure, and it is about the person of Jesus Christ. Having said that, recognize here, when the first two, Simon and Andrew, heard the request, "Follow me," instantly, immediately, they left their nets. And then you notice Jesus is described as immediately he called to these others. It wasn't only their response, it was in the very life of Jesus himself. Immediately he called them. You see the emphasis? There is an action here. Now, I'll tell you what. Think about the way we're living. There's a message right there for us. It is time to get excited and also recognize the urgency and recognize that the demand that is found in Scripture for us not to just dialogue about Christianity, but to live it, to act on it, to follow the promptings of the Spirit of God with intensity. When I was a younger Christian, I read this passage, and I thought it was odd. I thought it was strange, because when you read it, just reading it through, and you don't have any other context to draw from, You get the picture of Jesus showing up in Galilee out of nowhere from down south and walking along the seacoast and seeing these fishermen out in their boat and yelling to them, total strangers, and saying, "Come on in!" And then you kind of get the picture, at least in my mind. Okay, let me qualify this one. This is pre-Christian days, okay? But when I was a younger person, I did like some of the sci-fi movies. Especially the older ones were classic. You know, their ability to do it wasn't. You know, when the space people came, you know, it kind of leaves you with that sense. Okay. That is not at all the indication. When you understand the context and recognizing that Mark is very selective in what he uses, and just, you know, he's already left out 8 months to a year of the life of Jesus. Okay, that's what you, if you want that, go back and read John chapter 2, 3, and 4. So it isn't like Jesus wasn't already ministering and already doing miracles and was already the talk of the land. He already was. There's every reason to assume that they knew who he was. They probably had heard him teach. They probably knew him very well and had many times sat back and contemplated, wow, could this be the Messiah? But whatever the situation is, Scripture says, when he yells out to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they responded. The thing that is important to recognize is that Jesus' call to them is not a whole lot different to his call to us. He calls to us. They probably didn't know, they surely wouldn't have known him intimately from the standpoint of like having lived with him for 3 years. They would have heard about him like we would have in our culture. And then we hear the prompting, we sense the prompting of the Spirit of God. We might have someone else who's talking to us and sharing the truths about Christ and saying, come on. It could well be you tonight, sitting here as a born-again believer, maybe for years, but you've never really committed. I mean, I'm not talking about the fear fact that you're here on Sunday night puts you in another level of commitment from a lot of people. You know, we recognize that, right? I mean, you're committed enough to say, I want to be hearing the preaching of God's word rather than walking around a park or doing something else on a Sunday evening. So I'm not naive to that. But that doesn't mean we can't get into a routine without really committing. Fact is, the truth is, it's very easy to get into a regular routine that is a way short of the level of commitment that Jesus is really calling for. We can know him only casually from a distance. You can only know Jesus casually from a distance. I can only know Jesus casually from a distance. I can only know him slightly from an academic pursuit. One of the dangers in my own life was seminary. Seminary was one of the greatest blessings, but it also was a time of great challenge. I actually had two times in seminary. I came and started the process, enjoyed it, but then got distracted by the activities of the world, and I went back into business. And I had concluded God just wanted me in business. I would earn money and give it to the cause of Christ. Part of that was the first time around, I really was into learning academically versus learning holistically. You know, learning the truth, learning how to not just know them in my mind and answer them properly on an exam, but how are they to impact my life? One of the great privileges I have, and I consider it's a great privilege to be pastor of Family Baptist Church. There's no question about it. And I don't mean to imply this next one is in the same level of that, but it is a big one in my own personal walk. I have a privilege every year to teach a small group of seminary students on personal evangelism. And when they walk into that class, I tell them, now listen, I want to tell you right up front, this class is not like any other class you've had at Central. It isn't. We're not going there. This is not what this is about. It is a required class for the seniors before they graduate with their MDivs. And what I purpose to do with that semester, and it's proven to be such a blessing to me, is I find out that most of them have not been personally discipled, and I say, listen, what we're going to do is enter into a discipleship relationship. accountability relationship. We're going to be accountable for talking to others about Christ, about reading the Word of God, our prayer life, our family lives. And we are going to share in that regard. Rather than me lecture at you, you're going to have tons of assignments that are outside the classroom, and then we're going to come back and discuss the experiences. We're going to gather back together and talk about how did that go when you went down to the Somali Mall. How did that go? What did you learn from it? What did you do? And one of the other assignments is they have to have a find some people that are they believe are unbelievers, unchurch people, and convince them. It's 1/4 of their grade. They have to get them into a Bible study for 4 Bible studies in their home or some place like a home. Can't be a Sunday school. Can't be a church. It's got to be you getting them convinced to meet with you privately. And we talk about that experience, and it is phenomenal the impact it has on the men and women that are going through this. Now, why do I say that? It isn't, you'll never get there just coming on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and listening to preaching. The Christian walk is so much more. It's about learning who Jesus is. It's about learning the Word of God and learning how to apply the Word of God, like we were doing in our Sunday school class this morning. Talking about temptation in a very practical way. How are we to respond? How does our response to that differ from our response that should be there in regards to trials? Practical living. Today, we need to be demonstrating the difference. Well, there are 3 questions that I drew from this that I want to at least pose and then do a little bit of answering in regards to it. The first question is this. What does it mean when Jesus Christ said, "Follow me"? You thought about that? Because he's asking, if you're a believer, he's asking you that question. He's asking right now, "Follow me." He may have been knocking and saying that for years and you've not responded. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." If you put it in the context of a first century teacher, there were a lot of them at the time when Jesus was doing this and gathering his 12. That was a very common thing to do for a teacher, a learned person, to gather a group around him that would be his students. But they would be saying, "Follow me," or "Come with me and we'll follow God." Or they'd be saying, "Follow, come with me and we'll follow the way of righteousness." Some, no doubt, because they were under the law, were saying, "Come with me, learn under me, and we'll learn how to follow the law." But you know what's very distinct about what Jesus said? He said, "Follow me." It's all about a relationship. It's important distinction for a couple of reasons. It established Jesus Christ himself as a leader and authority. And it makes it clear that the life of discipleship is not about thinking and knowing and discussing only. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And frankly, that is discussing, knowing, thinking, and interacting is one of the great blessings of seminary training. It's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous challenge to sit in a room with other very committed, learned people and start to debate the truths of the Word of God. But "follow me" is a call to live the life, to find the truths and make them flow from us, change us. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he was saying, "Go where I go. Say what I say. Talk like I talk. Do what I do. Live like I live." That's what he's asking us to do today. He really wants us to enter into a relationship and then go about and start experiencing God moment by moment. One of the Bible studies I've been through with some others more recently in the last 12 months is experiencing God. by Blackaby, and it's been a phenomenal help to me personally. I see the hand of God, and I recognize that God is at work in very powerful ways, even in some of the most troubling things that go on. Some of the real heartbreaking things that happened in my life over the last year, I can now look at, and I'm able to see the hand of God in it. And I look for God's... I recognize, I've said this so many times, but I'm going to say it again. I don't create half of the circumstances I have to deal with. There's a small percentage that, unfortunately, my own sinfulness does create, but the majority are just come my way. Okay, when, and that's for you too. And we're not evaluated. I used to think, wow, this has happened and that's not supposed to be. No, that's not the issue. The issue is I can't do anything about that anyway. It's kind of like the public school building the parking lot over there. I have this sense there is no way that the momentum is there anyway. But the issue is, how am I going to respond? I used the opportunity, by the way, in the parking lot to talk to the man about Christ. That may have been the whole reason why they're planning to do the parking lot. You and I don't know. We'll know in eternity. He is inviting us. When he says, follow me, he is inviting us to an intimate relationship with him. And I really mean that in the sense of the word intimate, a close personal relationship. It is not a religion. We need to remember that living a Christian life has a lot to do with trying to be Christ-like. And we need to wake up each morning and purpose to do just that. But one of the things that I have found out that is really helpful if you want to live a Christ-like life is to learn what Christ is like. How he responds. And that ought to be our question. How did he respond to this? How would he respond to these circumstances? Now, as a pastor of almost 2 decades now, I can't believe that. Time flies so quickly. Life flies by so quickly, doesn't it? That's a stunning truth. That around churches and around Christians, leaders refuse to get along. You know that? They profess and they publicly declare themselves as Christians, but they don't get along. Deacons or elders are fighting in a lot of churches. Sunday school teachers are in some situations gossiping about the people that are in their class. Certain members make no attempt to hide their contempt for others within the fellowship. And in this context, the real tragedy is that no one seems to be shocked by it. On a personal note, we've had a lot of contractors and people around our building of late. You know, we put a whole new roof on it. We probably had 50 or 60 people here. Most of the comments I've had were just wonderful, but not all. Some of them came to me 2 or 3 days later and said, you know what, maybe you can schedule me when there's not so many people in the building. I said, why would that be? He said, well, they're just not getting along. They just seem to be uptight. Can I work at another time? Now, I'll tell you what, that broke my heart. Because it wasn't one person. It was three, at least, that talked to me specifically in different times, in different situations. And those very individuals, I have been trying to reach for Christ. And you know how much that helped? I am telling you, it is really, really important we look at our lives. We look at our homes. We look at all of our interpersonal relationships and say, you know what? It isn't about my agenda. It's about a testimony for the Savior. Enough of the arguments. We can do it peaceably. It is ridiculous. There is nothing that's going on in our ministry that we shouldn't be able to talk about and interact with and conclude what is the loving biblical thing to do without any tension. It frankly is just, it exasperates me. This passage says, follow me. He was saying, get close enough to me so you know how to live and know how to interact in such a way that they know you by what? By your love one for another. That's the most powerful testimony aspect we have, bar none. We must start to live out our relationships in our homes, at our church, at our work, at every place we go, in such a way that the love of Christ is manifested. It isn't the way most Christians are living. That's just the reality. It isn't the way most Christians, the Christian life should be. And it isn't the way it is if you're really following Jesus. That's the real world. Who are you imitating? Or are you imitating nobody? Are you purposing to be a disciple of the Lord? Is he your mentor? That's the point. He should be. Jesus didn't call us to lead for him. He didn't call us to conquer for him, and he didn't call us to build for him. He called us to follow him. And boy, that is radically different. That means that we should do whatever we can do to be like him. It means that we ought to be demonstrating the compassion and mercy that characterize his person. It must not be designed by bitterness and judgment. It means that we should have absolutely no room for arrogance, for condescension, you know, where we look down on others, for pride. We have no room for pride, no room for self-righteousness, and no room for unforgiving spirits, no room for grumbling. It really ought not to be. We are called to be imitators of the Savior. To be like him, to live like him, and to act like him. What does it mean when Jesus said, follow me? It says, make him your model. Purpose to be like him. That's why we are called Christians. That's how the name first came up. Is the group were so changed that people said, well, the one thing that's common, all of these people are followers of Christ. We'll call them Christians. They stood out because of that. The question you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, do the people I'm running into see a difference? My second question, are you willing to move from mediocrity to a meaningful life? Now, you may say, Pastor, you have no right to probe like this. I probably don't, actually, but I am going to do it anyway. This is a good thing to think through. We're talking about, do you have purpose in your life? Are you really going somewhere? Whether you are at the 20-year-old or the 14-year-old or the 60 or 90, it doesn't matter. If God is giving us breath, we ought to purpose to make sure it has meaning. And we shouldn't be satisfied with just putting in time. The earlier, the passage in verse 14, he said the fullness of time. That tells us something about it. There is a significance. We ought to invest ourselves like this really matters, because it really does. I will make you fishers of men. That's what he said right after following. He was saying to them, you can keep fishing for the fish and deal with the smelly stuff and all that other stuff, or you can come and fish for men. The one, your catch will last for one day, and it better be eaten. For another, it'll last for all eternity. Which way do you want to invest yourself? And you know what the answer to that is? I trust every one of us recognize, no matter what our profession is, we have all been called to store up treasures in heaven. And one of the beautiful ways to do that is invest in other souls. Now, I am not naive to the fact that some water, you know, some plant, but God gives an increase. I have not forgotten those passages. We talked about that even this morning. But we need the purpose to do our part and really double our efforts. We need to be doing. I am so encouraged by our young adults group, medium adults group, young adults group, on how they look out for one another and encourage one another and serve one another together. I'm also quite encouraged by the way the young couples are interacting and encouraging one another. That's what I'm talking about. We all ought to be doing this. We ought to be looking for how we can bring others in and reaching beyond our borders and connecting with those that have no hope. One of my favorite stories from Business Corporation is one about Steve Jobs, we all know is deceased. He is the original co-founder of Apple's computer. And he was trying to find a new CEO. This is probably 15 years ago. And he went to the president Pepsi Company. How could you forget Pepsi? Well, I forgot Pepsi there for a second. But I did. Okay. His name is Scully, John Scully, if I recall correctly. John Scully, as president, was originally posted by Steve Jobs, and he said, I'm not really interested. I'm very content. I'm having a lot of fun doing what I'm doing. And Steve Jobs came back to him and said, seriously? You're willing to invest your life in selling sugar water that, frankly, is bad for people? When in fact you have an opportunity to be part of a corporation that's going to change the world? Now, Steve Jobs had, he wasn't far from that. Do you recognize the impact that that individual and that company has had? John Scully thought about it and he said, you know what? Reconsider. I'm in the change of the world if I have a chance. Guess what? Every one of us that knows Jesus Christ has the opportunity to be a world changer. But you are going to have to raise your hand and say, here am I. I'll do what I can do. And I'm going to invest myself in that manner. Time is fleeting, so I'm going to move on. I had some other thoughts on that, but we'll leave that for another time. This goes on to say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when I read that, I am challenged with the thought, when are you going to commit? That's a question you've got to answer. Now, I stand before you as a man who came to Christ when he was 27, and within a short amount of time, I didn't know what it was, actually, but I recognized the call of God on my life. And before I was any place other than at the Methodist Church where we were attending already, I felt so driven by that Pam and I took the whole family and drove to a Methodist seminary in South Dakota. I wanted to talk to them about what it was like. How would I do this? Well, that didn't go so well, and I thank God for that, because I was so surprised when I met with one of the professor of New Testament, I believe it was. We sat and talked. He said, one of the things that we can really help you to do is we'll help you to discover what parts of the Word of what parts of your Bible are the Word of God. And I said to the man, as best I can remember, really? And he repeated it. I said, that's interesting. And that ended our conversation. I ended it as fast as I could. I went and picked up Pam. She was meeting with someone else. We jumped in the van, and I said, clearly, God's not in this place. That doesn't make sense. That was just the Spirit of God that led me. I really didn't have the proper guidance to know that, but that just wasn't right. The Word of God was so dynamic in my life. That was offensive to me, even as an early Christian. But it was another, from that point, that was when I was 27, and I never left business until I was 40. So when I ask you this question, when are you going to commit? I'm saying that from the context that I struggled with what that really would look like. You do not need to leave your profession. You don't need to change those things. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting committed to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be His representative in every way. Have you made that decision? And if you made it some years ago or some days ago, have you lived it this last week? Has that really characterized who you are? But those that have been around you say, yes, that's for sure what's going on. Or would some of them say, really? You made that commitment? I've been meaning to drop a few pounds before the wedding. Doesn't that seem like a logical commitment? Pam and I have talked about that, and this is an illustration I really don't like to use, but it is so relevant. Now the wedding is only 30 days away. When Pam and I started dialoguing on this, the wedding was 6 months away. And we were going to start a more aggressive exercise program, and we were going to start a different eating program, and we were really going to deal with this. That is now 5 months ago. And I'm not going to bore you with the excuses. I say that to you, say this. Is that fairly representative of your commitment to Christ? That you're going to get serious about being in the Word, you're going to get serious about talking to others, you're going to get serious about being the person that God's called you to be, but you haven't quite gotten around to it? Today's a good day. Tonight's a good night. There's only one way to start. You know what that is? Start. Do it. I remind you, this is not a new problem. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 and 22 tells us about another man that seemed to have had that problem. Then another, just as Jesus interacting with him, and then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Again, earlier in my Christian walk, I remember coming across that and thinking, that sounds a little harsh. Man, if dad's died, why wouldn't Jesus allow him to go bury him? But see, that's not, if you read the scholars on this, there seems to be a fairly universal agreement that the context is quite different than that. What the individual was saying is that you know what? I am the oldest son, or you know, I'm. If I just keep doing what I'm going to do, I'm going to receive this inheritance when my dad dies. And after I get to receive the inheritance and everything gets settled there, whatever, 10, 15 years down the road, then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. That is not the commitment I'm looking for. And let me be very pointed. He's not looking for you to put it off either. He wants all of us to be radically committed to being Christ-like, to being his disciple in every aspect of our life. He wants you to encounter him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. He wants you to become like him. He wants to fill your life with miracles and with meaning. Isn't that a beautiful truth? That is what our Lord wants for us. My hope is that you tonight will commit afresh to discovering Jesus, to know Jesus as you've never known him before. That still is one of my favorite prayers when I wake up in the morning. I've said this to you many times also, but this is very meaningful to me. When I wake up in the morning, sometimes it's very, very early, I say, Lord, help me to finish the day closer to you than I've ever been. And guess what is planned for that day? It could be the most menial task. It doesn't matter. What matters is my heart's commitment to be Christ-like and to walk in oneness with him. That's his desire for every one of us. What does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? It's a personal invitation. Are you willing to move from mediocrity to meaning? I sure hope so. But if that is your commitment, then when are you going to make it? How about tonight? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to present these thoughts from that brief passage in Mark. I pray that you would not allow any of us to brush this off lightly. Help us in every way to radiate the love of Christ, the gentleness, the tenderness, the compassion for one another. Help us to have a burden for the lost, for the souls that are headed towards eternity of damnation. Use us mightily, no matter what happens in our culture. May we be shining lights on the hill. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.